scripture reading today is from a portion of Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Amen.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gathering together of your people. We thank you for the word that you have given to us. In it we find your revelation of yourself. We find your wisdom, knowledge. We find your abundant love and grace. We find warnings and judgment. We find all that we need for life and godliness. So open our hearts to receive from this portion today, the blessing and help that we need. For Jesus' sake, amen. Which do you prefer? Waiting for a promise to be kept, or keeping a promise that you have made? Which do you prefer? Waiting for a promise to be kept? The obligation is on someone else. They've put their word and reputation on the line. All you need to do is wait. Or would you prefer to keep a promise that you've made? Now, we can suppose it like this, that Dad's favorite fishing hat has gone missing. The promised reward is a trip to Pelicans, and beyond just a trip to Pelicans, he'll even buy you something there. And you're the diligent one or the lucky one, however it turns out to be, and you find the hat, you're happy, Dad's happy, but the promise is delayed. Not broken, the promise is just delayed because, of course, Dad has his hat, now he's going to go fishing instead of going to Pelicans. Is it easy to wait for a promise to be kept? It may go all that day. It may go a couple weeks. In fact, some of the siblings or other people in the household may start to tease you that maybe Dad's forgotten, maybe Dad's too cheap, whatever it might be. You just may not ever get whatever flavor you're really thinking about. Which do you prefer, waiting for a promise to be kept or keeping a promise you've made? Well, we can think about keeping a promise that we've made. Now, maybe if Dad had promised $5, his wallet would have been closer than Pelicans, and that might have been an easier promise for him to fulfill. But easy promises, I suppose, are easy to be kept. But life has full of a lot of opportunities where a greater commitment and greater loyalty, and especially as our hearts and lives relate to God. Keeping promises, well, they can be easy, but we know by life's experience they can be hard. The purchasing agent on Thursday handed me a couple plumbing fittings and said this is how many the plumbing department needs in order to hold them over till the next shipment from when the truck comes in. 5 of these, 10 of these. I walk out the door confidently saying, I'll get them. But of course, thinking a lot about promises this week, I amended it quick, afraid that I've overpromised, and just holler back, "I'll try." Well, it turned out that was an easy one. Just had to go a mile away down to Kohl's, and that was taken care of. Which do you prefer? Or which is more difficult or easier? Waiting for a promise to be kept. The obligation, responsibilities resting on someone else, but you're sure hoping that their word comes true, or just keeping a promise that you've made. Well, we've began this way in this introduction, not for us to put our minds on plumbing parts or pelicans. That's a temptation enough, I suppose. But it's as I look at these verses that were read for us from Psalm 119, 41 to 48, I see both this, a waiting on the God who promised, verses 41 to 43. This is comparable to the song that we sang, or fits with the song that we just sang, "I will stand on the promises of your word." Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. But the second part of the of this stanza of Psalm 119, 44 to 48, is full of promises. It's full of commitment. And I suppose if we made it a choice of three things, so which do you prefer, or which is easier, waiting for a promise, making a promise, or keeping a promise? All of us would say, well, that's easy. Well, making a promise is the easiest of all things. Keeping it is more difficult. But the second part of the section is committing to God who promised. And this will fit and match our closing song, "O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end." So we're waiting on a God who has promised. I will stand on the promises of your word. But also this passage, the warm love and delight of the psalmist flows out in his committing, "I will, I will, I will." Now in these things, both the waiting and the keeping, both are part of our own experience. Both have their own challenges. And really truthfully, both of this, the trusting that comes with waiting and the keeping of promises, both are really impossible due to our own weakness. But both are possible for those that have been made new by God's Spirit. So let's first draw our attention to 41 to 43, waiting on the God who promised. "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules." Here's a beautiful expression of personal need. Never be ashamed to pray for yourself. Now, if you're only praying for yourself and never for others, that could be a problem. But never be ashamed to pray for yourself. "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord." Like the old spiritual, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We can be encouraged and blessed by the testimonies and answered prayer that we see in the lives of other people, but don't we feel in our own souls our own need? "Let your love come to me, O Lord." How hard is it to wait? Well, we are in this passage reminded that we're awaiting God's love. "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord." We're awaiting his love. This idea of steadfast love, it's a single Hebrew word. It's translated in a number of different ways, even in various translations. Favor, love, graciousness, old translation, loving kindness, mercy. It's used human to human, like when Joseph interpreted the dream for the butler. The butler was getting his job back before the Pharaoh. And what did Joseph ask? He asked that the butler would show him a kindness, steadfast love. He would show him a kindness when he got back that Joseph might be mentioned before the Pharaoh. Rahab protected the spies, and she says to them, I have showed kindness unto you, show kindness to my family when you come and have victory in the city. So in human relationships, it's also often this expression of kindness between, and in the two illustrations that I gave, I'm sure it's not the case in everyone, but there's something reciprocal about it. I did something, now you do something. But not so with God. For when God shows it and showers it upon people, there's nothing deserving or merited within man. So that's where all the nature and beauty of the gracious love of God is shown. This idea of his steadfast love was found in the revelation of God to Moses in Exodus 34. He abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands. It's found in the familiar words of Psalm 23, the second key word here, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It's the cry of the psalmist in his sin, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your steadfast love. We may sing and have sung Psalm 89, portions of it, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And Psalm 136 has that refrain that has this idea in it, his love endures forever. His love endures forever. Now, does this love, does it make it easier to wait? Or harder to wait? Because we're asking for God to come in love. On the one hand, it may add to our own frustration. God, if you love me, why haven't you answered? Why haven't you come? Why haven't I been delivered? But when we know that God's love is not changed by the delay, as we await his love to come in his salvation or deliverance, whatever that may look like in our lives, we realize that both the answer that is coming and the delay in between are full of the steadfast love of the Lord. We await his steadfast love. Second, we are awaiting salvation. Now, depending what we're waiting on, that can, you know, if maybe you don't even like pelicans, you know, that's no problem for you to wait. If that's an obsession with you, I mean, a day or two might be difficult. But here we are awaiting salvation, and it's parallel to love. When God comes to his people in love, when God answers his servant here in love, it's going to mean his salvation. It's going to be deliverance. It's not just however many years till David dies and he escapes the judgment of hell. It's more than that. We can see that from verse 42 that there's some taunting, there's some mockery that's taking place, there's some circumstance that is overwhelming the psalmist, maybe David, but he's overwhelming the psalmist here, and he wants God's deliverance. He wants God's salvation. God's love coming to me personally results in his salvation. This is a reminder that God's salvation must come from outside of us. Reminded of Titus, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Now the deliverance here, and there's much in verse 41 that can point us to understand the true nature of God's salvation eternally and from God's wrath and from the punishment of our sin. But it doesn't appear that that's the situation that's spoken of here. Maybe there's danger. Maybe he's facing defeat, some disappointment. Maybe it's a temptation, a habit of sin. Maybe it's a fear of man, but he's crying out for God to come in love and bring his salvation. Next, he's waiting a promise. A promise. It's a great help for us when our prayers are shaped by God's promises. Now, nothing can force God, and nothing's going to obligate God. None of us can could point our finger at God and to make our demands of God. When he acts, it is in grace. He binds himself with a covenant or a promise. It is purely gracious. One time, Darren helped a man along the road with his trailer problem that he had. And as they were preparing to leave, the man promised that he would send Darren something. He felt some obligation. Now, he never sent anything. But what frustrated Darren, I think, was not that he didn't get something. He was kind of curious what this man would send, but that never came. But he was also frustrated. Why would he promise? He didn't have to promise. Nobody was forcing him to promise. But he promised, and at least to this point, he seems to have broken it. But God has put his own character and reputation on the line. He has spoken. He's put his word before us. God's reputation as a promise keeper is at stake. As someone has said about speaking about prophecy, but I think it holds true, exactly what he says is precisely what he does because of who he is. So we're awaiting, yes, we're awaiting God's love to come to us. We're waiting for his salvation. We're awaiting his word to be fulfilled. But this next part makes the waiting maybe even more difficult. We're awaiting amidst the taunts. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Where is your God? Has God forgotten? Maybe God doesn't care. Maybe you're mistaken. Maybe your faith is in vain and the taunts can come from without. Maybe people in our family, maybe other co-workers, but sometimes the taunts and questions can come even from our own heart. Where are you, God? This is a vindication of God's name. We want him to show us, to give us a token for good, a sign of his goodness. That an answer would be given to the reproaches. Verses 42 and 43, it's plain that his heart is fixed. I trust in your word. My hope is in your rules. But he also wants there to be a word to speak to those that are reproaching him. He doesn't want to stand in silence when the enemy reproaches him and opposes him. He wants to be able to say, like Micah said in chapter 7, rejoice not over me, O enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be light to me. Or Charles Bridges, in his commentary on Psalm 119, had this answer to the enemy. Free grace has saved me. Unspotted righteousness covers me. An almighty arm sustains me. Eternal glory awaits me. Waiting. It can be hard. Can be difficult. Even though the obligation is not upon us, we're trusting in God to come and show his steadfast love. Second, let's speak about committing to the God who promised. The I wills of the psalm. Verse 44, I will keep your law continually. Verse 46, I will speak of your testimonies before kings. Verse 48, I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. There's a few shells in there, which I take to be more results than personal commitments. We can remember the song that we sang during the offering last Sunday morning. Lord, I will. Lord, I will. All this repetition of our hearts, all the desire of our hearts, all the commitment of our heart, the resolve of our heart, that we will do and follow in God's ways. Now, we're not saved by our promises. We're not saved by our commitments, by making them or keeping them. We're not saved by promises. We're saved by faith in the work that Jesus Christ has done, his life lived in perfection, and his death in our place. But the promises that he makes in this case aren't contingent. He's not saying, if you deliver me, then I will do this. It's not some negotiation. You save me, and then I will obey. But there's a symmetry in this passage, in this stanzas, is that God makes promises. He made promises founded on his steadfast love. And the psalmist responds with promises that are fueled by his delight and love in God's word. God makes promises that are founded and will be activated on his, by his steadfast love. And the psalmist responds with promises that are fueled by his delight and love in God's word. For God's love poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. The fuel for these commitments is a love for and a delight in God. How difficult is it to keep a promise? Well, depends on what we've promised. Now, right off, the first promise we encounter that the psalmist makes in verse number 44 is a promise. It's the most expressive, the most fervent, the strongest commitment. I will keep your law continually forever and ever. Why promise so much? I mean, why commit this strongly? Do we look at these words like his mouth is rushing ahead or racing ahead of his brain? Doesn't David know the weakness of his own nature? David, the psalmist, maybe. Doesn't the psalmist know the failings of her own experiences? Don't they know the history of God's people? God's covenant given to the people, what do they say? All that the Lord says, we will do. And it's days, and they're disobeying God's. Why would he say something so overwhelmingly strong? I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. I mean, could we amend it? Would we amend it? Would we soften it? Would we, you know, just, I'll try? Be easier, right? So help me God. With the help of God, I will keep your law, but you know, Lord, that we're just dust. Why does he promise so much? Or maybe for me to say to myself, why do you promise so little? I mean, no one can keep God's law perfectly, personally. Perpetually. Why would you say, I'm going to obey, and then add to it continually, then add to it forever and ever? Well, God made promises that are founded on his love and fulfilled in his love, and the psalmist is God, the psalmist's love, he promises, fueled by a love and delight in God's word. We love because he first loved us. Our love is a reflection, poorly, certainly at times, but our love is a reflection. The commitment is a reflection of love, and our love is a reflection of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. A few weeks ago, maybe a month ago now, there was a post online. It wasn't local. It wasn't a local situation, nothing personal. But there, a lady, a 35-year-old lady, she was saying how old she was, not anyhow. She posted online, and she was describing her situation, that she had been in a relationship 5 years, and she longed for this relationship to progress so she could be married and have children. And she posed the question for any who were reading this situation, how long should I wait for the man to see it the same as she did, to have these kind of same similar interests? How long should I wait? Now, I would say in this illustration, without knowing any more than the little bit that I've shared with you, that both people are committed, the man and the lady. They're both committed, but they're not committed equally. And you may already have formed some advice and answer for the lady, but the idea that brings this into our sermon today is that our love should reflect the kind of love that God pours out upon us. And we can't match God's love, but the love of Christ should compel us. The love of Christ should control us. We are committing to a God who promised. We're committing to a God who has saved. We're committing to a God of steadfast love. This is not legalism, where we're trying to merit something by keeping some promise. Our affections have been worn by divine love, and we commit ourselves to Him. So let's look at these four commitments, the promises that the psalmist makes. The first is verse 44, I will keep your law continually forever and ever. The best I could discover, this is the only occurrence of these three kind of temporal expressions, continually, forever, and ever, the only time they all get saturated in one single verse. I will obey, and I'm not going to stop. My life is going to be shaped by God's will, conformed to His word. And this obedience is a love-fueled obedience, because God Himself has loved me, and I love the God who has spoken. I will keep your law continually. Second promise or commitment is in verse 46, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. Here love fuels a bold speaking. Now, if it's King David who's written this, this is king with king. He's in consultations. He's in negotiations. He's in discussions with other kings. This is peer on peer, and he's not going to be ashamed to explain his behavior or this decision that he's made or explain his reasoning, and do so with God's own word. I'll speak of your testimony before kings. But it's also possible, if it's not a king writing these words, it could be a prophet or a priest or someone else, where the glory and power of earthly things may all of a sudden have them fearful in the presence of the king. I mean, I don't know anyone that has said this in a while, but I've heard it before. If I had 5 minutes with the president, he'd get a piece of my mind, or however the sentence ends. But if I had 5 minutes with the president. Now, I don't know how much good it's going to do for us to run through what we might say to the president, because I don't think we're going to get that opportunity. Because maybe in the setting and the circumstances and all the pomp of going through security and all the things that are going around in the situations, maybe we would just yammer around and wouldn't say what we really wanted to say. And maybe we should be more interested of giving God's mind than a piece of ours to the president or whomever. But we know the Bible gives us examples. We had one that we looked at in Sunday school, the example of Daniel, who in the presence of the king could plainly say that he had gotten the revelation of the dream from God himself. This is an example, I think, of the wide place that's spoken of in verse 45. I shall walk in a wide place. I shall walk freely. I shall walk unrestrained. So both his living and his speaking is unrestrained. He's unashamed to speak of God before the kings. This could be Paul before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. This is Jesus before Pilate. This is Micaiah before Ahab. This is Joseph before Potiphar's wife. There are settings where we need to speak boldly for Christ or explain our lifestyle by biblical principles and words. The psalmist says, I'm going to speak unrestrained, unashamed. This is love-fueled speaking. Fourth promise he makes is in verse 48, I will lift up my hands toward your commandments. This lifting up of the hands was a bold expression of yearning, and the Old Testament, it's related to prayer, the longing and desire, the upraised hands, upwards to God, like my heart can go no farther. My hands are reaching out to God, longing for him to come, to meet our need, to satisfy. The upraised hands of yearning and longing. I mean, don't you feel wonderful and satisfied if a little child runs up to you and they raise their hands up to you? They're longing for you, and you get to pick them up. Well, here is us as the children of the promise and the children of God, our arms raised up to our Heavenly Father, and how much we need him, how much our souls should long for his word and take delight in them. He did love God's word. He did find delight in God's word, and that wasn't ending. He would continue to lift up his hands to God's commands. Then the fourth promise he makes is verse 48, I will meditate on your statutes. We've seen love fueling obedience and speaking and longing, and here is love fueling meditation. We may think with all the love and delight that is found in the closing words that we're on some sort of emotional high and the psalmist is just going to soon free fall. But the meditation is the thoughtful examination, the mindful consideration, the setting of our minds on things above, because the things above have been written down for us in God's word. It's thinking about God's character as we find it in the word, and as we are assured in our own lives. We find God's answers to prayer. We think about them as we see them in the Bible, and we think about them when we see them in daily life. We marvel at God's creation, its revelation to us in the Bible. But beyond that, we walk outside and think about the works of God. Meditation kindles love as it is the effect of love. The psalmist is then quoted, as I mused, the fire burned. Which is easier, waiting for a promise or keeping a promise? Now, if you're not a Christian, you may think this is just foolishness. You're just wasting your time waiting for a God who you can't see and don't know, committing yourself to him. Well, God has spoken. He's not been silent. The Bible tells us he's spoken in various times in various ways, and in these last days he's spoken by his Son. For Jesus Christ came to earth and he perfectly fulfilled what the psalmist promises. Only one person kept God's law continually, forever and ever. Jesus said, I delight to do your will. Your law is in my hearts. Some of you today are waiting. You find yourself in a circumstance, a situation, it's overwhelmed you. You've cried out to the Lord. You're trusting in Him. You know the wait is in love, and the answer will also be in love. You want an answer? You want vindication? Let these words of the psalmist encourage you to wait on the God who has promised. His word is true. And then I would encourage us to commit ourselves to the God who promised. There's no salvation there, but love fuels this kind of commitment, a commitment to obey, a commitment to speak, a commitment to delight, and a commitment to meditate. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. May God help us to wait and keep our commitments. Let's pray. Lord God, in your mercy, you have been so kind to us. Your steadfast love has been upon us and shown to us in the sending of your Son. For you so loved the world that you sent your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We thank you for your saving grace, and we thank you for sustaining grace. We need that for today. We need that for this week. So we pray and look up to you for your mercy. But we also, Lord, would ask that more and more in our hearts, the love and the delight that we find in you would be stirred up to commit our hearts, our lives to you. Pray this in Jesus' name.